A couple of things before we get into this morning's topic. There's some things coming up. We've got St. Louis Camp Meeting. If you've never been a part of that, the Church of God has had a tradition of area churches gathering together to hear God's word, to sing praises, and that's happening in St. Louis, Michigan. And that's the 2nd through the 10th. So there's people camping out there, you can go out in the camper, you just come on an evening service or an afternoon service and take part in that. And it's also a good time of networking with other folks that are doing ministry in different places in different ways. And we also have a picnic at the pavilion afterwards. So even if you didn't come prepared, there's hot dogs and things like that. So please come stay for lunch. And we also have a group of young men that I'm going to be taking down to Warner Camp for their week of youth camp. So that will be exciting. So you can pray for me. I'll put my earbuds in, and I'll be fine for the 3 hours it takes to get there. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. We're in a summer series, and, if you can see these, this is kind of our symbol. It's called Message in a Bottle, and it isn't about genies or anything like that, but the idea that it's summertime, you're relaxed, maybe you're sitting with your toes in the sand, and what if God washed up a bottle with a message directly for you? Would you be willing to open it up and read it? Now, we're basing this series off the book of Colossians, which was a message from Paul to a church that he didn't even start. A message to them to help them as they were just getting started in the faith in Jesus Christ. And this is during a time when the faith, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ was moving across several continents at a rapid pace with hardly any professionals like people like me. God had Paul send a message directly to those folks. And I believe if you'll lean in, and we've been trying to lean in all summer, if you'll lean in to this message this morning, that God can speak to you. And so we're challenging one another. We've got you can look on our website, there's a summer challenge to read the book of Colossians over 3 times. It's just a short letter. To memorize a key verse, 2:6-10. And to when you're to be here every time you can possibly be here, and if not, listen on the website and listen to the sermons. And Pastor Julie and Matt have been, while I've been away, and have just done a great job, and we really, really appreciate them. So here's part of our memory verse. And if you're visiting, there's an outline in your worship folder, and I really challenge you to use that as a way to interact with what's going on. Because we're trying to say, if God speaks to you about something during this sermon or this series, and the outline is a great place to write that down and reflect upon. Is God speaking to you about something, and what do you need to do to be obedient to that? And do you need somebody to help you be obedient to that? Those are the 3 questions we're asked. But this is a part of our memory verse, and this is Paul setting up the things that we're going to talk about today. And this is in the New Living Translation. If you've got a device of some kind, we have an open Wi-Fi, and you can look. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. And this is from 2:8-10. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul is setting up that this is about Jesus. Don't get distracted by other things. And there's people in this church that are trying to create add-ons to Jesus. That Jesus isn't quite enough. Jesus said some great things, a great teacher, but we need to bring in these traditions from the past and these new philosophies because Jesus just isn't quite enough. He's a good start. And what Matt said to you last week was really great, and if you haven't listened, I hope that you will listen to both Pastor Julie and Matt's message. But Matt said, he put some, in his way, put some math to it. And I was told there would be no math involved today, but I'm going to try this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Did I say it right, Matt? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You can't add anything to Jesus. If you add anything, then you have to subtract something from him. Jesus is sufficient. The director, founder of the Bonhoeffer Project that I'm involved in, he said, Bill Hall, he said it like this: Jesus will teach you anything you need to know. That's a mouthful. But that's what Paul's saying. See, in other words, Jesus is enough, and there are people in this church that are saying he's not enough, and it's like Jesus is this toothpaste. I used this illustration before, and you know, that's to keep you from getting cavities. But wait, the toothpaste is, but you have to add some fluoride to it. Well, the toothpaste and the fluoride isn't enough, so you need to floss with that. Again, the most thing that people lie about, Christians lie about, when they're asked, have you been flossing? Okay. So the toothpaste isn't enough. You got to have fluoride, you got to have flossing, you got to have one of those things that shoots jets of water in your mouth. You have to need to have mouthwash with fluoride again, because the first time wasn't enough. So you have to add these things to you so you can have good dental health. That's a silly example, but that's what they're doing. We got Jesus, he's great, but we've got to add all these other things. Because somebody knows better than the rest of them. Somebody in this church knows better, and they're trying to convince them that they do know better. See, Jesus, you know, these folks within this church, they're saying Jesus is teaching this fresh new thing, and it's great, and Paul, and they're saying, but we've got some things that we want to add to that. And we can see that you're missing these things. And we feel bad for you. So we're going to tell you about it. Paul goes through great lengths through all this letter to refute that. That Jesus is plenty. Do you think that maybe is a significant message for us in this culture? That Jesus is enough? I'll let that sit. Because Paul wanted them to put their hope in Christ, not in stuff that other people had thought up or that they can add or that they can work hard at. See, these new Christ followers have heard the gospel, the good news, where Jesus said, repent from your sin and turn and follow me and believe the good news of the gospel. They'd already started doing this. They had already acknowledged and took the step of faith that demonstrated that they knew that Jesus was Lord, that he was God in a human body. And Paul goes to great extent to explain that. See, in our memory verse, it starts at the very beginning, continue to follow. Just as you've accepted Jesus as Lord, continue to follow. So these people are, Paul knows that they've already taken the step of faith, they've begun following, but they've got to continue to follow, and these people are muddying the water. These false teachers believe that they can help people get to the next level in their faith. I mean, you know what the next level is, right? The next level is not taking it up a notch. I'm gonna use several euphemisms here. Taking up of a notch is just where you are and adding one new thing. Going to another level is your performance takes a huge jump. You're on a whole nother plane. You're achieving things that you didn't even imagine achieving. And so these folks believe that these false church believe that if folk will just listen to them, they can help them take it to another level and experience new things in God and really have something powerful in their faith. See, what you're doing is really good, but I can help you be great. Have you ever heard anybody tell you that? Well, when they do, find your wallet or purse, because there's going to be a yeah but, and that yeah but's going to have a price tag to it. Because our world has no shortage of experts. See, these people were experts. They know something you don't know. They have been somewhere where you haven't. These are people that want to take you to the next level. They know what you are missing that will unleash your potential. to get all Tony Robbins on you here for a second. Do people still talk about that guy as he walks across like coals and teaches you to achieve great things? Anyway, you can look him up on the internet later. They also say, these experts say, they are where you want to get to. And they're in this church, and Paul is saying, Jesus is enough. He's plenty big. See, they have the silver bullet. And don't we all love the silver bullet? I've got more corny phrases today, and more euphemisms. If you're not from this culture, you're not going to understand the thing I'm talking about. But we know what a silver bullet means. It's that thing that if you get it, that's the thing you've been missing, and it's going to make it work. The silver bullet is a bit like unicorns. It doesn't exist. But they have it. See, it's kind of like marketing. What does marketing do? It tells you what you want before you knew you needed or wanted it. You're watching a commercial and you go, well, I need that. Never knew I need that. Not only I need that, I want that. That's marketing. That's what experts do. Like, you know, working out is not enough. You need this pill along with it, and then you can really achieve, your body can become, you know, like a Greek statue or something like that. That's how it works. Okay, now let's read the rest of the story. And this is a fairly dense passage. And so we're gonna try to bring this to where we can understand it. Where am I at? Here we go. 16 through 23 of chapter 2, verse Colossians. And again, this is going to be, it's going to be up on your screen. This is from the New Living Translation. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. So Paul starts out with don't be condemned. Now, literally what that means is don't let an umpire throw a flag on you and keep you from winning the prize. They're calling a penalty. Somebody's calling a penalty that doesn't exist and is stealing the prize from somebody. So it's saying don't let anybody condemn you because you're going to win. And they're throwing a penalty on you. They're throwing a flag. They're blowing a whistle, and it's not legitimate, okay? And then he talks about these holy days and celebrations and not eating and drinking certain things. We'll get back to that. Let's keep going. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is the reality. Let that set in. He says it again. Don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let a self-proclaimed referee throw the flag and steal the prize from you. Don't let anybody condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. They seem wise because they're really hard. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Okay, there's a lot there. Let's break this down a little bit. Here's the next level stuff that these people within this church are trying to convince these people that they need that they don't know that they need yet. Or trying to tell them that I've got this way, I've got this silver bullet that you can really take your faith to the next level. The first one is do-it-yourself religion. They're preaching a do-it-yourself religion. They're offering a try harder, do more, and get to the next level. Again, an athlete, you're training this way, you need to add this to it, and that will take you to the next level. You want more, then you need to do more. Listen, look at what they're saying. Don't let anybody condemn you. Let's read that again. For what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days and new moons and Sabbaths. Those are part of the Jewish regulations that came down in the Jewish law from Moses. They're regulations that enable you to remain ceremonially pure so that you could go to church, basically, that you could celebrate God, that you could stay connected with Him. Without these, you couldn't stay connected to God or within the community. You were disconnected from both. And these folks are saying, they're throwing the penalty and say, hey, we don't want you to be disqualified from community or from God because you're not doing these ancient traditions that we're used to, these festivals and rules about what you can eat and what you cannot eat. I mean, you can imagine they're at a church potluck, and one of these non-Jewish Christ followers is having, you know, a pulled pork sandwich on Saturday. Wrong and wrong. Don't eat pork. I don't want you to be disqualified from what God's doing here, but you really shouldn't be eating that pulled pork. Which for me is proof that we shouldn't keep those regulations, because I'm going to go to Bone Daddy's at least once a month and have some brisket and some pulled pork, okay? This is going to happen. Mark it down. Who makes somebody, Paul would say, okay, who makes somebody pure and able to stand in front of a holy and fierce God? Who would that guy be? Oh, that would be Jesus. That's Paul's simple answer. This is back to earning something that's free. Try this for me. Go to Sam's Club on a Saturday. You know, they're giving all those free samples, and demand to pay for one of those free samples. Just try that and see how it goes. No. You can't give that to me because then I'll owe you something. Here you go. This is what they're proclaiming. Hasn't something already been paid for? I was watching a BBC thing about Anne Bronte. One of the Bronte sisters wrote a novel called The Tenant of Wildfield Hall. And this woman, Helen, has run away from her abusive and just disgustingly drunk, debauched husband. She runs off to hide in this Wildfield Hall place. Her brother owns it. And there's a young man that becomes friends with her and has true affection for her and her son. And he gives her a book. Well, in her situation, owing allegiance to her husband, owing him because of his money, owing something to somebody was a bad thing to her. So it's this totally awkward scene where she's demanding to pay for this gift that this young man has given her. She says, well, how much did the book cost? Well, I don't know. And a penny or a pound or whatever British people pay with stuff, I don't know. And a halfpenny or a Tobbins or whatever. And so she demands, and she shells out this money for this book that was a gift. Now, why was that awkward? Because she was paying for something that was a free, that was a gift. It had worth, but it was a gift. We kind of get the awkwardness of that, right? And the ridiculous enough of trying to earn something that is free. These people wanted these folks to do a lot of really difficult things and strenuous things, and they wanted them to earn what was free. Not cheap, because it cost Jesus his life, but free. And it never works, because that young woman didn't trust the man who was giving her the gift. If I try to earn what Jesus has given freely, what does that mean? It means I don't really trust him. Right? Because I'm going to pay for this. I don't want Jesus to have anything over on me. Oh, wait, he's God in a human body. He was in creation. He was involved in creation. Creation was made for him. We did that a couple weeks ago. So we get the problem with this. And Paul is hammering this thing. And see, even if you aren't a Jew, you need to add these festivals that we've done, because that helps remind you who you are and who you belong to. Again, Paul would say, no, it's Jesus. You know, a conversation might happen like this. One of these self-proclaimed referees said, Brother John, you may not have realized, but we've had this important party and festival that's necessary for you to have a solid relationship and to really keep your identity as God's people, because that's what helped us as Jews for centuries, to keep our identity with God and to make sure that we're open and connected with him so we can receive his blessings. And I noticed that you weren't there, and I'm concerned for you. And at the festival, the craft tent had some really great velvets of Moses. I mean, they were just amazing. Because every festival has to have, in Michigan, every festival has a craft tent, right? So I'm assuming theirs did too. Apparently that wasn't as funny as I thought it was. But anyway, we'll keep going. Where do you find your identity? In Jesus. Not in these things. But there's more. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Not only do they want you to not eat certain things and do all these rules, but they want you to be rigorous about it. They want you to be to check things off the list. It's not just that pulled pork sandwich that you need to give up. That's just a beginning, brother, because I'm going to take you to another level when you really deny self and you really, next week I may even crawl to church on my knees just to show how humble I am, and you can join me. Because you got to keep yourself in a pure state. Listen to this. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch? All those rules were a system. Here's what I believe. People like to follow a system better than they like to follow a person. Because the system's easy. Give me the system, the weight loss system, the whatever, and if I do these things, then I'll get the return that I want. You notice what the key word is there is. I will do these certain things, and then I will get what I want, the return I want. Jesus says, I'm not a system, I'm a person, and I'm on the move, and I'm doing things, and I'm turning around and saying, follow me, and I'm going here. Are you going to follow me? It's different following a person than a system. In America, we love a system. We love a technology, a something that can help us, because we like to check things off the list. Because, brother, I want to take you to the next level, and I'm concerned about you're taking a chance by not doing these things. And why not just double down and do all these things I'm telling you to do? Double down on your bet and make sure that you cover everything. All right? Just do more. See, here's the thing we believe, that I believe that the Bible teaches, is life transformation doesn't happen with white knuckles. It doesn't. It happens by orienting your life and your story to the story of Jesus and doing that in community with others. That's how life transformation happens. It doesn't, we've all heard of a white knuckle drunk. I'm not going to do it. What happens? They do it. Jesus being everything transforms lives. When we orient our life and we build our story around the story of Jesus, and we find out what Jesus' story is conflicting with ours, and then we make changes, and then he transforms us. It's not by trying hard. Here's a quote from the New Living Translation commentary. A do-it-yourself religion puts self at the center and consequently is doomed to failure. If we set as our goals self-discipline, self-awareness, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-actualization, self-help, we usually wind up worshiping self. Such aims focus on the here and now and turn human purposes and desires into idols. My efforts become an idol. Are you trying to pay for something, friends, that's already been paid for? It doesn't work. These people are saying, no, you got to do more. Here's the next thing that they were saying. Not only do you need to do more, there's a touchy-feely part of it. You need an experiential high to take you to the next level. Look at this phrase in verse 18. Saying they have had visions about these things. Super spiritual people are always seeing things that I don't see and then telling me about them. Typically, it's not connected with God's word, which is objective, and we can both look at. We can argue about it. We can both look at it. But their visions are, they're up there in the sky. So looking for some super spiritual experience. Here's what a theologian named McLeod said about looking to go to the next level in your walk with God by chasing some feeling of a super spiritual experience. He said this: it usually ends up being emotionally elating, ego inflating, and worst of all, brother berating. That's what it usually. Have you ever known some of those people, those super spiritual people? Known a few. Chasing some ecstatic experience, chasing some feeling. If I come to church and I get this feeling from the music, then that will carry me for the rest of the week. See, some of us came in here today, and I'm one of them. It wouldn't have mattered what they played. I needed to worship Jesus today. I absolutely needed it. Was that you? Experience can't ever come before the historical event of Jesus coming to earth. If my experiences, however good they make me feel, are disconnected from the historical story of Jesus, then they're nonsense. They don't matter. The feeling is false. The feeling will fade. And then those folks in this church that haven't been to this mountaintop, these people are describing these visions they've seen, then how do they feel? Like they're missing something they didn't know they were missing, and that's marketing. And that just doesn't work. The umpire throws the flag, and you stay below them. There's a woman I knew in one of the other churches I was in who was always getting these deep things in prayer, and I thought she was really deep. But then I figured out that her visions weren't really connected with the Bible. And she was extraordinarily manipulative. She was always trying to get me to do things. I was a young guy. And she's always known as this person with a really deep prayer life. Okay? Do some of you struggle in prayer? I do. You can't go to the next level. These people are saying that we're somewhere you're not, and we've seen some things that you haven't seen, and you just need to chase this thing. Chase this experience. Come to church, come to small group, come to whatever you come to, looking for some kind of spiritual experience, some kind of high, some kind of adrenaline rush, some kind of feeling, and then that will take you to the next what? I don't know. To the next time. We need the historical story of Jesus. So they're trying to pawn off a try-hard, a spiritual experience. The other thing they're trying to pawn off to say, we can take you to the next level, is something more manageable. They're also offering something that's a little more manageable than Jesus, who demands what? If you want to save your life, you lose it. Pick up your cross. Deny self. Repent, which means you were going this way, and that's the way you wanted to go. Deny that, turn, and follow me. Jesus isn't manageable. Angels are manageable. You see that part, the worship of angels? That was a big thing in the culture. Why? Because angels are warm and fuzzy. They're the ones when you need a ride or when you're running out of gas. They're there to help you. I was coming back from the mountains from a retreat, and I missed this gas station, and there's like 100 miles of these hairpin turns. It's literally called the Dragon's Tail, coming out of the mountains of North Carolina into Tennessee. And I'm praying to God. That I'm literally coasting whenever I can coast, because I passed the last gas station and I've got to get down this mountain. See, an angel So you don't, God is too big. An angel can help you with those things. That's a more manageable thing. Jesus is complicated. See, a God that isn't really Lord, but is interested in my life and wants to help me. Have you ever created one of those? Take a little Jesus and then say, I want a God that isn't really Lord, authority, but is interested in my life and wants to help me in my life. See, we don't have to worry about angels. We don't worship angels. But boy, we can create some stuff that's more manageable, can't we? Confession. There's some things in the Bible I don't like. But they're there, and I have to deal with it. But we can create something, take a little culture, take a little Jesus, take a little whatever, take a little what I think, and create something that's a little more manageable than someone who says, come follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus isn't manageable, but here's what he promises: freedom from having to please myself. I'm not there yet. But that's the freedom Jesus gives. Everybody that's chasing what I want and what I need, they aren't free. They're in bondage to what they want and what they think they need. Jesus is offering freedom to that. So we've got which of these errors are you most tempted by that can take you to the next level? Are you more tempted by a try-hard? Problem with try-hard is we either lose our joy or we just quit and give up because it didn't work. I added all those things and it didn't work. I did all those things that people told me in church and it didn't work. Well, Jesus is enough. Or maybe chasing the amazing experience or feeling that you needed to get through the stress of life. Is that the one that is more tempting to you to add to Jesus? Or is it the last one, that Jesus makes you really uncomfortable? And so we've got to add some things to make him a little more manageable. Like an angel. Like a God that just gives a big hug but doesn't demand that I walk away from what I want for what he wants. A lot of times at that last one, we in our culture, we move away from a more restrictive Jesus, who again wants to save me from serving myself. And I'm a terrible ogre. My wants and desires are a terrible overlord. He wants to free me from that. But we want to trade a more restrictive Jesus that maybe we heard about when we were young, and then we want to evolve a little. That's one of the code words for adding stuff to Jesus. I've evolved. I'm not as strict as I used to be. Which one of those is the flavor that you like? I mean, come on. We all aim towards a certain thing. I mean, I can see myself in the try-hard stuff. That's tempting to me, to get into a position to start paying for something that was free, and then when you try to pay for something that's free, you look foolish. And I've looked foolish, because my efforts are ridiculous compared to what Jesus did for me. They're just stupid. Jesus is enough. Here's the problem with the next level, and I'll go through this quickly, because I think we need to do this to get to where we want. The problem with the next level is it doesn't exist. Somebody's trying to sell you something. Somebody is trying to sell these people something. The next level doesn't exist. Jesus is it. He is the subject. So searching for that next level, it will nurture self-focused life. If we're looking for the next level, we're looking next thing, it makes us self-focused, not Jesus-focused. And what happens when we become a part of a church and we're self-focused? We become consumers. We're here to consume what is produced, and those things that I consume will give me a happy life and give me contentment and help me get through this world like Novocaine, and then I can slide on into heaven. That's what the self-focused life. What did Paul say about these people? Their sinful minds have made them proud. It will also create pride. If I'm self-focused, I can be really prideful. I mean, this is why many times people, and I've experienced it, maybe get disappointed with being told to do certain things, even things that are right, like certain spiritual disciplines. Because if I'm self-focused, I need to pray, read the Bible, and go to church and do some other things so that I can get closer to God. Why is that patently disappointing? Because if you're in Christ, you can't get any closer to God. Christ is in you. So when we chase after another level, we become self-focused. And then we get disappointed when the things that we're trying, that people have told us to do, don't pay off in the way I thought they would pay off. As opposed to those spiritual disciplines being an opportunity to be reminded again and again of a new reality, that I am adopted by God, and I am one in whom he dwells, and I live in his unshakable kingdom. What if those things that we're supposed to be doing weren't self-focused, but they were Jesus-focused and other-focused? What happened if we did those things that we're supposed to do that we feel guilty for not doing, or some of us just ignore? What if we did those so that we could live in a new reality, that we have been adopted by God and we need to stop trying to pay for stuff? And that we need to be focused on him and we need to be focused on others. What if we did them for those reasons? Here's the next problem. They don't connect us with Christ. These things of going to the next level that we've talked about, they don't connect us with Christ. What did verse 19 say? And they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints, ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. Notice that this connection is to Jesus the head and to the other parts of the body. Links, ligaments, joints, whatever. The problem with taking to another level is it rarely connects us with God, and it doesn't connect us with our brothers and sisters because we're self-focused. Again, I say this all the time. Somebody in here who's avoiding connections within the body of Christ, real relationships, in another year, if you invested in some of those, you would meet some people that God will use to transform your life. But you keep avoiding it. And that's not guilt. That's just reality. If we separate ourselves from the head, from Jesus, or from his body, that he connects with all these ligaments and stuff, he's not going to transform our lives. And all these things, a try hard, chasing spiritual experiences, finding a God that's more manageable, they don't connect us with God, with Jesus the head, and they don't connect us with the other parts of this beautiful body that is here. The next level, these next level add-ons, they also don't answer our sin problem. Did you hear that part in this verse? These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but if you're working on your outline, circle that but. No joke intended, but some of you took it that way. That's okay. Some of you have, you know, minds that go where they shouldn't go. Anyway. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. All right? All this stuff that they're telling people to do, they don't change the heart. They don't change the fact that I am prone to lust. They don't change the fact that I am prone to want what I want. They don't change the fact that I tend to be prideful. Those are hard issues. All their effort and super spiritual experience cannot change the desires of their hearts. Ultimately, those desires give birth to sin, and sin separates us from God. That's how it works. And again, it's always more convenient to avoid the heart level. and just give me something to do so I can feel better about my rotten behavior. Just give me something to do, all right? Give me a spiritual experience that I can feel good, and then I'll forget about the rotten behavior I'm continuing to do. Let's bring this to where we need to ask a couple of questions. Here's where I want, again, what is God speaking to you? I'm not here to yell at you. What's God speaking to you? Here's question one. Are you tired of making church about yourself and your family? And doesn't it sound refreshing to make it about Jesus? I'm just asking the question. Maybe that's you. Here's another question. Now, all of the stuff you've been doing without benefit, or have not been doing because you don't want to, prayer, reading the Bible, worship, serving neighbor, are for the purpose of orienting your life around a new reality that you have been adopted by Jesus. What would that be like for you? All the things that people have been telling you to do in church, what if they were about you connecting with the story of Jesus and orienting your life to him? Here's another question. Which one of these is you? Maybe none of them, maybe one of them. Are you becoming aware that you are disconnected from Jesus even though you believe all the right things? You want to start into this book, this Bible. You want to get into a group not because of some ego of self-importance or self-improvement or whatever, or even guilt, but you want that connection with Jesus. Is that you? You're becoming aware that you're disconnected because you've disconnected yourself from the story of Jesus and from his body. Here's the last question. And these are the questions I'm trying to ask myself. Is there a sin problem that is a heart level that you refuse to call sin? Is that your issue? Your white knuckling isn't going to do it. It's not going to work. See, conviction of sin is not a bad thing. It's just real. Confession, you know what that literally means? Agreeing with God about something he already knows. And they say confession is good for the soul. And I don't know. I'm just saying, is there a sin issue that you just haven't been willing to say? This is a heart issue. And a heart issue needs Jesus. See, friends, there's no next level. There's only Jesus, his presence in the historical record in the Bible, and his presence through the Holy Spirit that takes up residence in people that are sitting around you. That's the next level. Don't be condemned, but embrace conviction, because that is Jesus wanting to make you and me more like himself. What is God saying to you? What do you need to do in order to be obedient to that? And you need somebody's help. Let's take a step of faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're speaking to us. We know that. You were speaking to me and preparing for this. Father, I ask that you would touch us where we need to be touched. That you would lean in and whisper in our ear the issue that we have that we're trying to add, maybe we're trying to add to something. And we know that you are the fullness of God in human flesh. And you cannot be improved. You cannot be supplemented. You cannot be added to. You are what we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.